Well, good evening again. I'll say that again. Good evening. That's much better. Well, it's great to have you at Rosebank tonight. We are coming to the end of our series in Malachi. And it's my privilege tonight to bring it all together, try and look at what we've done through the book of Malachi and make sense of it and hopefully be challenged again by God and the series that we've called A Wake-Up Call from God. And I'm trusting tonight that we will hear his call loud and clear, and we will leave here tonight filled with great joy and celebration. But to start, I just want us to look at a couple of things and stir our memory again. In essence, what Malachi has been doing, he's part of his call to the people of Israel is to call us to remember, wake up to the past, and tonight we're going to wake up to that and wake up to the future. So if you put that picture up for me, many of you will see that picture, and it'll do something to you right now. You remember that day? You're probably thinking now, where was I? Some of you guys might have not even been born yet. What a magnificent day Nelson Mandela set free. And how that has impacted each and every one of us individually, how it's impacted our country, and most profoundly changed the way that we live today. For some of you, it might actually even be stirring some sort of emotion in your heart. Not just remembering at an intellectual level, but something in your heart is being warmed right now as you see that picture and emotions start to flow in you. Let's see the next one. Many people remember that. Often when people are asked on TV or radio, like, think of defining moments in our country, and they always mention this. 1995, Francois Pienaar. Fantastic day. Where were you? What are you doing? I'm sure you're reliving right now some of those moments of what you did on that night. I can see someone there getting very excited and recalling that drop goal. And I think maybe for some people it's doing absolutely nothing for you because rugby doesn't matter. And for others, it's warming your heart as you are thinking of what a magnificent day that was. Now, when we look at those things, those are events in the past. And I think intellectually we remember them. They're in our mind. We remember Nelson Mandela was set free. We remember we won the 1995 World Cup. But if we're honest with ourselves, it doesn't really affect us in the way we think and behave right now. It's more of a head intellectual knowledge. But those events, I would hazard a guess, just speaking from my own experience, they don't grip my heart anymore in the way that they did then. I don't wake every morning and I'm influenced by them, that my heart is compelling me in such a way that I want to go out and give a drop kick down the street or just shout for joy that Mandela was set free. It doesn't influence me in the way that it did. It doesn't inspire great joy or celebration like it did. Yet I still remember. But I remember in my head and not in my heart. So in a sense, I haven't forgotten. But in another sense, I have forgotten. At an intellectual level, we remember, but at a heart level, it has grown and dissipated from us. And I would say this happens for any number of reasons. Time passes and we forget. We develop other interests. Other things become more important to us. Maybe there's been things in our lives that have happened to us that have changed our priorities about what's important to us. But the reality is, we change. And our hearts are not moved by that anymore. And as humans, we are prone to forget. And our whole life is structured this way. If you think about it, if you look at your diary, if you look at your life, everything is centered around memorials, anniversaries, birthdays, events. We have this consistently in our lives all the time because we forget. And we have to have these moments to remember. If you think back now recently to the Youth Day celebrations we've just had, a pivotal moment in our country. 1976, Soweto uprisings, and we've just celebrated Youth Day, and that is a significant moment in our lives as a country, and we stop to remember that moment. Why do we stop to remember? The intention of this remembrance is not just for remembrance sake. It's in essence, it's a warning, it's a wake-up call to us to remember what's happened in the past, so that it will somehow begin to influence our actions now. That we won't forget what happened and that we won't make the same mistakes that we made previously. It's trying to ensure that we will live differently, even as we move further and further away from those moments in time. And this is what we've seen happening in the book of Malachi. We've seen the people, the nation of Israel, they've been forgetting. And in essence, what they've forgotten and what Malachi is calling them to remember is this covenant relationship that God has with them. And he's calling them to remember what it is. They've forgotten a number of things. Firstly, they've forgotten who God is. He wants to remind them, as we recap through the book, who God is. This holy and righteous God. This God who is loving and merciful. This God who has called these people out of nothing and made them into a great nation. He wants them to remember who God is. He wants them to remember who they are. That they are God's chosen people. They are God's elect people, loved for a specific purpose. He called them and formed them as a people, as he said, to be a blessing to the nations. He wants them to remember who they are. Malachi is calling them to remember the commitments of the covenant relationship. There's obedience. There's requirements and commitments that come in the covenant relationship that God has established with his people. He wants them to remember the benefits of keeping the covenant relationship. God has blessed the people of Israel beyond all measure. And he wants them to remember of his loving kindness, of his grace and his mercy and his blessing in their lives. He wants them to remember in the book of Malachi the consequences of breaking the covenant. And he calls us, as we heard last week, to remember the day of the Lord, the coming judgment, that if you break the covenant and you self-righteously live independent of God in your own means, he wants you to remember the consequences of breaking the covenant. And the series has been called A Wake-Up Call to God. It's to make us remember these things. And it's happened through over the 6 weeks that we've been going through various conversations, as we've seen through the book, that Malachi has with the people of Israel. And he's challenging them to their behavior. And what we found is the people have absolutely forgotten everything. How do we know this? If you remember each week as we looked at one of the wake-up calls, what is the response of the people? They always respond, how? What do you mean? How have we done this? What are you saying? They have forgotten the covenant so badly that they cannot even realize or see how their behavior is consistently breaking the covenant relationship. And as a result, Israel is in spiritual decline through forgetting. And this is evidenced in their behavior. And we've touched on these every week. They've rejected God's love in Malachi chapter 1 verse 2. He says, I love you. And they forget, so they reject God's love. The priests have shown contempt for God by accepting blemished sacrifices. They've perverted the law of God to suit their own ends and led the people astray. In their forgetting, the people have followed the priests and also broken the covenant. They've married people from other religions. That is symbolic of idolatry. In essence, what they're doing is they're replacing God with other gods. They've behaved in an idolatrous way. They have entered into marriage infidelity through divorce. And that is also another symbolic picture of marriage as a covenant relationship. And through divorce, they are in essence breaking the faith covenant that they have with God, let alone the act of divorce, which was prohibited in the covenant relationship. They haven't paid their tithes, and they've spoken harshly to God. What we see, and what we've seen over the period of our series in these wake-up calls to God, is that the nation of Israel have forgotten. They need to remember. And they are spiritually and morally apathetic to God. And it's evidenced in their behavior. Their religious practice was one of empty obligation. And it was based on formalism. Their hearts have grown cold. Their hearts have grown cold. They've forgotten who God is. They've forgotten how he saved them. How he brought them out of nothing. And he's given them everything.
How he's built them into a mighty nation. And the reality is they don't deserve anything. Yet God has blessed them abundantly. And in their self-righteousness, they've forgotten. And they're angry with God. And they're involved in religious formalism and practice without any heart. And all they have to show for it is a self-righteous, arrogant contempt for God. So where does it leave us? You might be thinking, well, that doesn't sound like me. It doesn't connect with me today. It's nice information from a book in the Old Testament. But how does that connect with me? What does that mean for me tonight? As we look at the package that we've seen in the book of Malachi. Well, I think then we should maybe do a quick self-evaluation. So I want to ask us a couple of questions. And I don't want you to think too deeply about them. I just want you to look at the question and monitor what goes inside your heart. What is your response to these questions? How does it feel inside of you when I ask you these things? Do you feel the edge has gone from your spiritual life, or that you have no spiritual life at all? This interaction with God, this spiritual life, is it dead to you? Does it move your heart? Are you filled with great joy? Or are you sitting here tonight, maybe you have no idea what a spiritual life is? It means absolutely nothing to you. Maybe there's a lack of reality creeping into your Christian experience, and it's become unreal to your heart. This whole church thing, this whole Christian thing, this whole relationship with Jesus thing, it's unreal to you. It doesn't manifest in any reality in your life. And your heart doesn't really get it. And your heart is hard to it. It's unreal to you. How much life and affection is actually behind the well-worn Christian cliches we use? Bless you, we say. Do you really mean that? Does your heart pour out for that person? Praise the Lord. Do we know what that means? Are we really in our heart's disposition believing that? So maybe there isn't much life and affection in those Christian cliches. The Christian experience or the journey is becoming an obligation rather than sheer joy and pleasure. You're only here tonight because your parents made you come. You only come into your small group maybe because you feel bad that you don't want to let the small group leader down because there's only four of you left and you don't want to break their heart. You just come out of habit or obligation because it's the right thing to do. Maybe the Mnet movie sucks tonight, so church is a better option. Is your faith formal and unreal? Is it just religion, practice, procedure, tick all the boxes? Is that how you feel? Does that ring true for you? Have ease and comfort become your God? You know, you manage God now. He's part of your life. You've put him in a box. And I do the church thing on a Sunday. And I might open it up on a Wednesday. And I have arranged my life around ease and comfort. You feel you've lost contact with God, or you don't know him at all. Maybe you're sitting here and you don't know who God is. You've never known him. Or maybe you've been here for a while and you think you know him and you've never experienced him in a long time. Your outlook and goals in life are, in fact, this is falling off. Here we go. Your outlook and goals in life are, in fact, maybe determined by selfish, worldly motives, with a thin Christian veneer on the top to make it acceptable and palatable to yourself and others. In fact, your life is all about yourself, but you coat it with a Christian veneer to be acceptable and palatable to the people here and to the people around you. In fact, it's all about me. Or maybe you're here just to impress the girl next to you. I've done that. You go to church because she wants you to come to church. Maybe that's you, and I'm sorry I've maybe messed your evening up. Maybe you're just here because, you know, you're doing the spade work for a better date later on. See, the message of Malachi is a gospel of love by God, and it has everything to do with all of us.
You see, this message of this wake-up call tonight is for those of us who sincerely love God, but maybe have become a little careless. This message of Malachi tonight is for those who are Christian only in name and are just following hypocritical religious formalism. This message tonight is for those of us who don't actually believe at all, and we're really hoping that the girl next to us will take us on a date. This message is for all of us tonight. The message, the gospel of love that comes through Malachi is for every single one of us. So tonight God is calling us to respond to his gospel of love. And his call that we have in this gospel of Malachi is twofold. It comes in love and it comes in wrath. See, some of us here tonight might be comforted. We might need to hear the loving, kind words of God whispered in our hearts that he loves you, that you're accepted, that you're his precious and treasured possession. But some of us tonight might need to hear the wrath of God as he says the coming day of judgment is near. And our hard hearts need to be broken by the wrath and the righteous anger of God to wake us up out of our slumber that we've been sitting here for far too long going through the motions. The gospel of love of Christ comes through the book of Malachi in love and in wrath. And God comes to speak to you tonight through this book. So Malachi is really a call of remembrance that comes through repentance in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a call to remembrance through repentance in response to this gospel of love of Jesus Christ tonight. So how will we respond and what's the call? So let's see how this works out. Let's open our Bibles. Grab your Bible. Go to Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. So you can go to Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, and go one back. It'll be easier and quicker for you to remember. And we're in the last two verses of Malachi. Chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, which are the last two verses of our Old Testament. So let's read from Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Malachi starts with those words, remember. And he calls us to remember what? His call is to remember the law of Moses. The book of Malachi starts in chapter 1, verse 2, with a reminder of the covenant relationship. God says to the people, I have chosen you, Jacob, over Esau. And it ends in chapter 4 with a reminder again of the covenant relationship that he has with him called the law of Moses. You see, God has built a covenant relationship, and this covenant relationship is spelt out in the law of Moses. It was formalized and set out, and it was done at a place called Horeb, as he says here, at a place called Mount Sinai. Now, if you go into your Bible in Exodus chapter 19, you will see this event taking place. God has delivered his people graciously out of slavery in Egypt, and he's bringing them to the promised land, and they stop at this place called Horeb, Mount Sinai. And now he formalizes the relationship between the nation of Israel and himself. And there in Exodus chapter 19, he says to the people, you will be my people, and I will be your God. I unconditionally choose you, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. He commits himself to the people. And he says, in return of my choosing and forming of you as a people, there's certain obligations in this relationship. And he sets those out, and it's called the law of Moses. And that's what's happening here. So the question is, in the context of Malachi, why does he remind the people at this point of the law again? And it's such a beautiful picture of God's grace.
See, the people have broken the covenant relationship, and there's consequences for breaking the covenant relationship. He speaks there in the verses tonight of the coming day of the Lord for those who break the relationship. And if you read the first four verses of chapter 4, you'll be reminded of this day of the Lord, of how God was going to judge the wicked. It's a terrible day. So he reminds the people of the law to demonstrate, I believe, his love, that God loves his people and he gives them a warning. He's telling them that this day is coming. He's reminding them of the obligations of the covenant relationship. In fact, he's calling them to come back into relationship with him. So how does reminding the law or remembering the law help them be ready for this coming day of judgment? And that's a good question. How does it help them? If we go back to Exodus and we read through this law and we look at the Ten Commandments and we look at all this stuff, the question we've got to ask ourselves, how does that help me prepare myself for this coming day of the Lord? And I would say we would be mistaken if we thought this call of remembering the law just meant that we should obey and be good people. That's not what he's doing when he's calling them to remember the law. If our understanding is that we need to obey these, tick all the boxes, do everything that is set out in the law, and then we will be okay with God, that's a misunderstanding of the law. That understanding is this. It says, if I am good and obey the rules, I will be accepted. But that's not what the law is about. So when he says, follow the law, remember the law, in graciously reminding us of the coming judgment, he's not calling us to be better people. He's not calling the nation of Israel to be good, obedient people in essence. You see, this understanding of the law of just obedience to be made right with God misunderstands it. It doesn't help us. It cannot save us. The purpose of the law actually is to point us in another direction. The purpose of the law is to turn us away from ourselves and turn us towards God. In order for the law to help us by remembering it, we need to realize primarily that we can never perfectly obey it. It's impossible for us to be absolutely 100% obedient in keeping the whole law. And that is the secret to the purpose of remembering the law. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul calls he's mulling over this in his own mind in chapter 3, verse 19. And he asks the same question. He says, what then is the purpose of the law? And then Paul does the same thing. He explains the purpose of the law by looking back into the Old Testament, exactly what Malachi is doing. And he looks back to the covenant relationship. And he realizes a couple of things about salvation. Firstly, he says salvation has never been a matter of merit. This is Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 onwards. When he looks back into the Old Testament and he wonders upon the law, Paul concludes that its salvation is never a matter of merit. It can never be earned by good living and law keeping. That's what Paul concludes. What he does pronounce is salvation was, salvation is, and salvation always will be a matter of God's free mercy, independent on any good effort on our part. A free gift which God gives to all who repent and believe. So the purpose of the law, and Malachi's call to remember it, is to actually alert the people of Israel and to alert us tonight that we cannot merit salvation by being good people. No matter how hard we try to keep the laws of God, we will always fail. See, the purpose of the law is to show us our desperate need of a Savior and to stop trying to live independent of this Savior. And that's what he's doing when he says, remember the law. He's getting the nation of Israel to understand that they can never fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. And that in their own best efforts, trying to live apart from God in independence, they are condemned. They are lost and doomed to destruction. And he's calling them back to remember that they need a Savior. They need someone who can fulfill the righteous requirements of the covenant relationship, that they might live at peace, they might live in communion with a loving God. And that is the purpose of the law. And Paul concludes in Galatians chapter 3, 24, "So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ." And Christ is that Savior that we need, who meets the righteous requirements in our place. So that, Paul says, we might be justified by faith. So at the beginning when he says, remember the law, it is God's loving motive through Malachi to get the people and to get us to see that rejecting God by trying to live apart from Him, outside of His covenant relationships and obligation, leads to judgment. That's what He's telling the people. He says, you can't do it on your own. Stop trying to live on your own. Stop trying to save yourself. Stop trying to be a very good person. It can't help you. He says you need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. And He's calling them. And if only they looked into the law, they would turn back to God in repentance, in faith. And they would be saying this. This is a true understanding of the law. I cannot keep the law by doing good, but I'm accepted anyway. Therefore, I obey and follow God in dependence on Him. Let me say that again. That is vitally important, fundamental to our understanding of the gospel, of how God saves us, how God continues to save us. Because He says, I cannot keep the law by doing good in my own efforts. But here's the beautiful news. I'm accepted anyway. God had chosen the people of Israel outside of any effort of their own. He had unconditionally committed Himself to them forever. They're His people. I will be your God and you will be my people. You're accepted. The gospel says you're accepted. You're loved. You don't have to do anything except repent and believe. God has chosen you. And because of that acceptance, because of that choosing, I therefore obey. That's the gospel. I don't obey to be accepted. I'm accepted. You're loved perfectly, unconditionally. Isn't that incredible? The law says to me, I cannot do it. So stop trying. Turn in repentance and faith and receive. Receive God's loving acceptance of you. So Malachi is reminding the people of their acceptance, that God has chosen them free of any merit, that they need to depend on God and not themselves. And in accepting this, they will be saved. That's what he's doing when he says, remember the law. Turn back to me so that you might be saved. So what are they to do then in light of this remembrance call of remembering the law? What is our response to be? If you read again there in Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 to 6, this is what he says. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So if I was to paraphrase this, this is what I would say. They are to repent and believe by placing their faith and trust in the coming prophet Elijah, in so doing, turning back in dependence to God. Repent and believe, place your faith and trust in this coming prophet Elijah, and in so doing, you turn back in dependence on God. So we see here in verses 5 and 6 two things. Verse 5, the possibility of salvation. And verse 6, we see the condition of salvation. So what is the possibility of salvation? We have this prophecy of a coming Elijah. What does that mean? Well, to cut a long story short and a lot of information, it alludes to and points to John the Baptist. This coming Elijah, this prophecy of
this one who will turn people back to God, is fulfilled at the beginning of the New Testament. We've had 400 years of silence, and out of the wilderness, God speaks for the first time, and he speaks through John the Baptist, the one who would call people to repentance. And Jesus himself, when asked, who is John the Baptist, he confirms, and he says, this John the Baptist is this promised Elijah. He has come in the spirit of Elijah. Elijah came to an apostate nation of Israel that had turned against God, and he called them to repent back to God. And this John the Baptist comes in the same spirit of Elijah. And his message, if you read Matthew, at the beginning of Matthew, John the Baptist's message is a simple one. He says, repent, turn and believe. Jesus Christ is here. And that is where we end off Malachi. God holding out this prophetic call, this invite to return back to him. Repent, turn, believe, accept, so that you might be saved. And the coming wrath of judgment might be averted. And this would happen, and I like this, before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. If you look at the verse, it says, this prophet Elijah, this one who will come and turn the hearts of the people, it says he will come before the day of judgment. Isn't that incredible? We again see God's grace and God's mercy. Again, God delays his judgment. Again, God is patient and merciful. Again, God gives them another opportunity to repent and receive and return into the gracious gift of his salvation so that might not be judged. The prophet Elijah, John the Baptist, the opportunity to turn and repent comes before this dreadful day of the Lord. The curse is not yet come. The pronounced curse here has not yet been realized. The judgment has not yet been made. The possibility of salvation is still at hand. It was at the time of Israel, and it is at our time now, and it was at the time when John the Baptist came. The possibility of salvation is still open to every single one of us. Elijah has come in the form of John the Baptist, and he has come in this period of grace. God is slow to judge. He's slow to judge. And he's calling us to remember. See, the good news is that John the Baptist only paved the way for a much greater and perfect Elijah. And that's Jesus Christ. John pointed the way to the perfect Elijah, Jesus. And Jesus, as the Bible tells us, is the one who takes the curse upon himself so that we do not have to experience the curse. The curse is pronounced in Malachi, but the perfect Elijah comes and takes the curse for us. On the cross, Jesus is cursed so that you and I don't get the curse. The grace, the beauty of God's gospel, pronounced in Malachi, that has come through John the Baptist, fulfilled in the person of Jesus, is now available to us tonight. God is slow to judge, and he holds out this gospel of grace to us. The possibility of salvation has come, and it is here. It is here tonight. And God has graciously delayed his judgment. The call of remembrance rings out through the book of Malachi. He calls us to remember the Savior. He calls us to remember what the Savior has done. He calls us to turn back to him tonight, that he's here in mercy and grace, and that the Savior is accepting you just as you are right now. You have never been more accepted than you are right now. And you never will be more accepted. He loves you. He's chosen you. And you're accepted just as you are. Whether you're a follower of Christ, whether you're a pretender, whether you're an unbeliever, the call of remembrance still rings out to each and every one of us. It is to receive God's grace, repent, and believe in him. And I pray tonight that as we just pause for a moment to consider God's delay and his grace in delaying his judgment,
I pray that your heart might be reminded again of his unconditional love for you. That your hard heart, as you sat here maybe for many years, and your heart has forgotten, it needs to be warmed again. It needs to be warmed again. Your heart needs to be reminded of the depth of God's love for you. That it isn't his desire to bring wrath and judgment. His desire is to save you. His desire is to bring you back into covenant relationship with him. The powerful message of God's grace. Allow that to permeate your heart. The depth of God's love has been demonstrated for you, that he even gave his own son. I trust that these familiar truths don't bounce off hard hearts. Ask God to enlighten your heart again tonight. Ask God to open the eyes of your heart to see afresh the beauty of who he is, the magnificence of his grace, and the power of his acceptance of you. Just as you are, don't have to do anything except repent and believe. Receive afresh tonight the love, the grace, and the mercy, the acceptance and the forgiveness of Christ. Be renewed, be transformed, and be saved. Be saved and rejoice in the goodness that has come to us. You might be asking then, how do I receive this? What is the condition of salvation? Well, in verse 6, he gives us this. In the promise of this possibility of salvation in the coming of Elijah, the great Jesus Christ, we have the condition of salvation. Read verse 6 again. It says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers, this one who's coming, to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. What we see is the turning of the heart marks the condition of the curse being averted. The turning of the heart is the condition that averts the curse. You see, he's not asking you to change your behavior. The turning doesn't say, now be a good person and stop doing that. The turning comes when our heart turns towards God in repentance. You see that? He doesn't say in the changing of your behavior, the curse will be averted. He says when your heart is turned, when you truly believe, your heart is captivated by the grace of God, then your behavior changes. So what is the turning of the heart that he's talking about? It's repentance. The doorway to salvation and the doorway to spiritual renewal and change and revitalization in your heart to regain a joy and an excitement and a passion for Christ again comes through repentance. Always through repentance. So that you might receive and be transformed. Malachi is calling the people to repentance and turning towards Jesus Christ. Repent and turn back towards God, Malachi says. Tonight, the call is repent and turn to Jesus. And enjoy. Rush to him. You've got nothing to be ashamed of or scared of because you already are accepted. He's already forgiven you on the cross. You just have to receive it. You have to repent of your sin and believe and be changed. The fathers we speaks of here represent the patriarchs of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The ones who entered into the original covenant with God. The ones whose hearts were affectionately placed upon God in commitment and obedience and faith. And the children he speaks of in this verse is the current nation of Israel, whose hearts have grown hard to God, whose hearts have turned away from God, whose hearts are self-righteous, depending on their own abilities. And he says here, this coming Elijah, this Jesus Christ, is going to call you to turn back. And that's the point. He's calling them to repentance. The turning of the children is to turn back to the covenant relationship, and this comes through repentance. And again, I must say, this is not back to a ritual of outward obedience. He's not calling them back to the temple to go through all the religious hoops that are required of you. He's not calling them to turn back in an outward show of obedience and faith. He's calling them to an inward change of heart, that comes through repentance and results in a different way of living. Turn the motives of your heart, the affections of your heart, that only Christ can change, when we surrender, when we accept who He is and who we are, when we realize that we are unable to do it ourselves, and you throw yourself upon Him and you receive His grace. At this point in time, they're still outwardly trying to keep the covenant in some superficial way, but their hearts are very far away. And that's what He's getting to. That's what He's calling us to tonight. This call to repentance is a call of the heart to receive the beautiful news of God's work for you through His Son, Jesus. You can't earn it or deserve it through outward obedience. You just receive it. And you need to repent not only of your sin, you need to repent not only of your behavior, but you need to repent of your self-righteous attitude of trying to save yourself. You need to repent of the deep motives of your heart as well. And He gives us this opportunity to do that most graciously. So we come at the end of this book of Malachi, and I wanted to show us again, lastly, the beauty of God's love for us. We see in this call of remembrance and repentance that is a response to the gospel of love. At the end, in the last verse, He says, or else, in the King James, it says, lest I do this, in case I do this, or else, I will come and strike the land with a curse. And I call this the gospel of love. This message of Malachi, a gospel of love, ends with this pronounced curse. And I make careful mention of pronounced curse. See, it doesn't end with a word that declares all hope is lost forever. It doesn't end with a word that says there's no more forgiveness and there's no chance. It doesn't end with a word that says there's no more grace to us and to the people of Israel. No. It ends with a loving appeal to arouse in us and arouse us out of our self-righteous attempts to live apart from God. He gives a pronounced curse. And let me say that again. I call it a loving appeal to arouse us out of our self-righteous attempt to live apart from God. And in so doing, if we respond to this loving appeal, we can avoid the natural consequences of living outside of the covenant, which is judgment and wrath. It's an incredible statement. And as I've just taken time to consider this, I find it absolutely mind-blowing. Like, He doesn't end the chapter there, and there's no hope for the rest of eternity. You see, if we stop to consider the story of humanity up to this point in history at Malachi, what we'll discover is a humanity that have failed in everything that they've done. They've disobeyed God persistently and consistently. They've rejected God and rebelled against Him. If you go through the story of the Bible and the history of humanity, it's one of they're up and then they're down. They've persistently and consistently rejected God, and at this point here in Malachi, they're rebelling against God. We don't want You. They say in the book of Malachi, is it even worth following You? What good has it done us? And here's God. How does He respond? He gives them a loving appeal. He doesn't write them off forever. He gives them a loving appeal to arouse their hearts again, to receive His deep love for them. He has chosen these people. He's loved them unconditionally. He's provided for them. He's protected them, blessed them beyond comprehension. All this for a people who don't deserve it and are acting like they don't want it. But in this loving appeal, we see the true heart of a Savior God. The true heart of a Savior God at the end of the Old Testament. We see a God who is full of grace and mercy. We see a God who's slow to anger and rich in love. We see a God who's compassionate and steadfast in spirit. We see a God that doesn't want anyone to be lost. We see a God that is giving another opportunity to turn back and receive His love and acceptance again. It ends with a pronounced curse, not a curse that will happen. if we turn and receive what he is offering. And he gives us an opportunity, as he gave the nation of Israel another opportunity. It ends with a pronounced curse, but the New Testament begins with the words of Jesus Christ, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We end with a proposed curse, but we start the New Testament with a blessing. And the good news is we finish the book of God's Word, the Bible in Revelation, with a promise of grace. If you read the last sentence of the Bible, God promises his grace to those who are devoted to him. The book is enclosed. The judgment hasn't been pronounced. The love of God is shining through. It's a message of love filled with grace. And so we end the book of Malachi, the wake-up call of God. To remember the past, remember the law, remember the covenant relationship, remember what God has done, remember our obligations in that covenant relationship. And we look forward, as he said to the people of Israel, and we look forward and we've received and we see the proposed solution in Jesus. Come to Christ, the grace of God. Malachi's wake-up call to us as he closes this book is a call of remembrance that comes through repentance in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ.